Guys, good morning, His Place. You're more awake than first service. I'm so excited. All right, I'm going to try my joke on you because they didn't laugh. Helvetica and Times New Roman walked into a bar, and the bartender yelled, "Get out of here!" And they said, "Why?" And he said, "We don't serve your type." Oh my gosh. Well, it was a little better than first service. My name's Teresa. I'm a pastor here at His Place. Pastor Joe is doing well. Word has it that he will be returning a much more hip guy. Make no bones about it. He is doing great, and he will be preaching next Sunday, Lord willing. So, yay, yes. And I have the honor of teaching about the transfiguration of Christ this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. I am going to sort of put my notes to the side because I trip on them. I tripped on them first service. Just being a little real as a pastor, you know, we prepare and we do our best and we get up here and then we just hope that God shows up. Because I'm just like you, right? Like I'm just a person doing my best to live in God's calling on my life. And it was pretty cool because I just didn't think I did a great job for service. Just being honest, right? And this kid came up afterwards with his friend. I don't think he's here. Are you here, guy that I prayed with? Okay, so I could tell the story. So he comes up and he's in his early 20s and his friend brought him up and I'm feeling bad about like, that was kind of not a great message. And he goes, "I've never understood a pastor before." And he's like, "I understood what you taught." And I'm like, "That's so cool." And his friend goes, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" And he goes, "I do." And I said, "Let me share the gospel with you," because you always want to make sure someone understands what they're doing when they receive Christ, right? So I shared the gospel in a nutshell, and I'm like, "So now that you understand, do you still want to do that?" And he goes, "I do." And so we prayed, and I could hear him start to cry when we prayed. And when we finished, he looked up, and tears are all down his face, and he goes, "Holy bleep," you know. And his friend goes, "Dude, that's the Holy Spirit." Anyways, it was just a cool little go Jesus in spite of me. You saved someone. So, okay, I'm going to give you a little context real quickly. We're about to read about one of the most amazing stories that actually happened in the scripture, and just kind of what led up to it was Jesus has been doing ministry now for some time. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter by this point where we're going to enter into the scripture. He has cast out demons. He's fed the 5,000. So he is out among the people teaching, preaching, healing. And it says in Luke that he wanted to pull away with his disciples, so he attempted to pull them away privately, but the crowds followed him. And so what did he do? He taught them more, and he healed them more. So then he finally does get away with them successfully, because ministry can be draining, right? We give out what we get from God, but we are not God. We have to get from God to be able to give out. So when we get exhausted doing ministry, we need to tuck away and be with God and refill our hearts, refill our cups, right? And so that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples, and that's what Chris taught last week, which was an amazing message, where Jesus started introducing to the disciples the idea that he was going to suffer a violent death and that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. And that's when Peter said to him, "Oh, no, Lord, don't let that happen to you." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, that's why I came to earth. All of earth is watching for this one moment in history when the Son of God took the wrath for all of your sins and my sins on himself so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could have fellowship with the one who made us and live the way we were created to live. And so Jesus has just said all these hard things to the disciples, that he's going to die. And then he also said, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't have any part of me. And he said, what is it going to profit you? How are you going to benefit if you gain everything in this world, houses, cars, mansions, and you lose your own soul? So he has just delivered these hard messages to his closest followers, and that's where we're entering in this morning as we talk about the transfiguration of Christ. We're in verse 28 in chapter 9. Some 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I thought I would stop reading from my Bible and look at the screen, but it's not keeping up with me, sorry. Now Peter and his companions, there we go, had been overcome with sleep, but they were fully awake, and they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So this is an amazing revelation that we have, where Jesus was actually, his very nature was transformed into another nature. And we see the glory of God revealed in the second person of the Trinity bursting forth in the middle of everyday life. So we're going to start, we're going to go verse by verse. Verse 28 says, some 8 days later, after these sayings, he took along Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain. So Jesus had like layers of friends. He had the crowds that he taught, like when he fed the 5,000. And then he had, just right before this part of scripture, he had sent out, you know, he sent out the 70, and then he called the 12 to himself. And then within the 12 disciples, he had these three, Peter, James, and John. And these are the three that he took with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so these were like the three people that he was mentoring the closest. And so after all this time in ministry, he decides he's going to pull his disciples aside. And now from the disciples, he's pulling these three. And he takes them up on a mountain to pray. And this story, I love that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because oftentimes the same stories are told in these other gospels with a little different, like a little extra addition of detail. And so if you're one of those people that takes notes, I might be referring to Mark 9, 1 through 9. That is the story of the transfiguration in Mark. And Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And there's a little bit more detail in there. And in both of those gospels, it says Jesus took them up on a high mountain. So it's believed that he either took them to Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. It doesn't say in any of the gospels, so we're not sure. Mount Tabor was only 2,000 feet. And Mount Hermon was 9,000 feet. Mount Hermon is also Mount Sinai, the same mountain where Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. And Mount Hermon is the one that's real close to Caesarea Philippi, which is where Jesus was teaching right before they went up. So I kind of think it's that one, but it doesn't matter. He took them up on a high mountain. And I love when I'm in the scripture every day, I'm asking Jesus, what does this mean for me? I don't want to read it with like a religious cap. I believe every word has meaning for you and for me. And so as I'm reading through, I'm like kind of like a cow. You know how the cow chews the cud and then swallows it and then regurgitates it and chews it some more and swallows it and gets nutrition every time. When I'm reading the word, that's what I'm doing. I'm meditating. I'm chewing. I'm saying, God, what does this mean for me? How does this affect me? I don't believe anything is in this word of God in vain. And so when I read that he took them up on a high mountain, I think about that. Lord, why? Why did you take them on a high mountain? Why didn't you just talk to them right where they were? And I believe that God, at times in our lives, he calls us higher. He wants to pull you out of the everyday grind and take you up higher. And it's in those times when he wants to draw you close and maybe hit a reset button, maybe give you some new revelation about your life. And I just hope that we're all willing, when the Lord's calling, to say yes. Because even if they only went up to Mount Tabor, which is 2,000 feet, that was a trek for them to walk up, right? And sometimes God is saying, come away with me, come away with me. And we're like, no, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. I pray that we'll be sensitive when God is seeking to call us away to give us new revelation. And the reason that he took them up there was to pray. Prayer is just talking with God. And it's something that we need to do separately. Like Jesus went away on this trip to pray. Like he probably got down on his knees and was just pouring out his heart to God. He knew that he was about to be crucified for the sins of the world. He knew he was going to be beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. And even though he was God the Son, he was in human flesh, and he had all those emotions. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood because he was human. And so he's, as his crucifixion is nearing, he's feeling the weight of what he's about to walk through, and so he's praying. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when you feel the weight of something that you might have to walk through? I've been in a trial lately, a couple trials, and I feel the anxiety jump on my chest, you know? And the temptation, I just want it to go away. And the temptation is to busy myself so that I don't feel it, you know? And I think some of the things that we do, we shop, we eat, some people drink too much, take drugs, you know, sleep, binge watch, right? Anybody identify with any of these things? When you're feeling stressed or afraid, we want to go escape it. But Jesus went to God the Father because he knew that's where life and truth and strength would come from. So he went up to this mountain to pray. And I want to give you a little acronym. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, when you're praying. If you don't know how to pray, you can remember ACTS. A is adoration. You start with, Father, I worship you. Because we tend to come with, Father, help, right? Which is okay, but it's good to grow your prayer life a little. So you start with adoring God. God, I worship you. Thank you. Thank you that in your presence the mountains melt like wax. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You're coming again. I'm going to be with you forever. You'll never leave me or forsake me. It's all just adoration. And then you go to the letter C, confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to that person that way. I'm sorry for that thought. I'm sorry that I didn't seek you. I'm sorry. Whatever. We confess, because 1 John says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then the T is thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that I'm going to heaven no matter how big this trial is. I thank you that you're my God and that we have a relationship and you got me. And then S is supplication, which is just asking. Lord, I need you to show up here. I need wisdom. I need you to be my strength. I need you to keep me focused on you. So ACTS, that's how you pray. You can personalize that as you wish. So Jesus took these three up on the mountain to pray. Verse 29, while he was praying, not while he was, you know, watching TV or flipping through Instagram, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. So while he's having this intimate talk with God, he literally, his very nature changes. And in Matthew and Mark, the word in the Greek is metamorphosis. I can never say that word right. And it's like the same thing like, you know, the caterpillar when it's in the little cocoon. It literally changes form and becomes a butterfly. It becomes a completely different form. And so Jesus, while he's in conversation with the Father, he changes into light. And it says, his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. That word gleaming literally in the Greek means light, like lightning bolts and flashes of light. So he was like the glory of the sun right there in the presence of the disciples. And Can you think of any other time in history where anybody was like changed like that? I can't think of when anyone was changed, but I can think of Moses. When he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, he was encountering God for 40 days. And it says that when he came down the mountain, his face was glowing. He didn't even know it was glowing, but his face was glowing. And Aaron and Joshua were like, can you put a veil on that? It was too bright for them to look at. Now, that glory that was coming off of Moses was not coming from the very being of Moses. It was a reflected glory from having been in the presence of God. And in the same way that Jesus was transformed while he talked with God, we are supposed to be transformed as we are in the presence of God. We should not be leaving the same way when we go out of prayer as we came into prayer. I want to read, if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So as we go to prayer, God's radiance is supposed to shine on us, and we are supposed to take that out into a dark and dying world. Isaiah says, that great darkness covered the earth, and deep darkness the people. And then it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And when you go and when you spend time with God in his word, in prayer, the glory of the Lord shines on you. It not only fills your own life, but it changes you so that when you go out and you encounter the coworker that annoys you, or the relative that just drives you crazy, you respond differently because you're carrying the glory and the love of God. God is light and God is love. And so I just want to encourage you that when you go and seek God and pray, that you will be transformed. Okay, so we're going to move along here. And behold, verse 30, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. So in the midst of this glorious bursting forth of the second person of the Trinity, we have Moses and Elijah. It sounds crazy to me, like storybook, but this really happened. And a couple cool things about Moses and Elijah. So Moses represents the law. He's the one that brought the law to the children of Israel. He never got to go into the promised land because he got angry, threw down the tablets, and God said, you represented me wrong. You misrepresented me, and you were the leader. And so you're not going to get to go into the promised land. But there's something prophetic about Moses not being able to go in the promised land, because the law, following rules, trying to do right, will never get you into the promised land. Only the grace of God will get you into the promised land by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's cool that Moses is now standing in the promised land here. And it says that it says a little bit later, we'll get there. So Moses is there and Elijah is there. And Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. So it's so interesting. Moses, his body was never found. When he died, God buried him. That's in Deuteronomy if you want to look it up. And Elijah, he never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire up into heaven. And so he never died. But it's so interesting that Moses died right at the Jordan River, where this is happening, or where John the Baptist showed up to baptize people is where Moses died, and it's where Elijah was taken up. And Jesus said, if you will receive it, John the Baptist is the new Elijah. And so it's just cool that John's work was in the same place where Elijah went up and where Moses died. It's just super cool. The word of God just never ceases to amaze me. I don't know if I lost you all with that. But anyways, so we have Moses and Elijah. And I love a couple things about this that I love. I think Jesus needed encouragement. He knew he was going to go to the cross. And he was carrying the weight of that by himself because his disciples, which I call the disciples, they couldn't understand. They couldn't encourage him. They couldn't help him. They were actually discouraging him from dying, which was why he came here. And God knew Jesus needed some encouragement. And so he brought two people from heaven to talk to him, to encourage him. Hey, dude. I'm sure they didn't say, hey, dude. Jesus, this is the purpose that you came here and you got this. You're going to suffer, but then you're going to be seated at the right hand of the Father and you're going to save so many people. And yes, you have to do this, but you're going to be okay. You're going to rise from the... Like, I think they brought the encouragement that the disciples weren't able to bring. You know, all of history was hinging on this moment that Jesus was about to face, and these guys came to encourage him. The other thing that encourages me about this is they're in their new heavenly bodies. It says that Elijah and Moses appeared in glory with him. Now, this wasn't the glory that Jesus had, being transfigured and changed into light, but they were in their new bodies. And I don't know about you, I just had another birthday, and I just celebrate one day closer to heaven. But as you get older, things start hurting, everything's going south. Like, I mean, these guys are in their new bodies. And if you've lost anyone that you love, if they knew Jesus, you get to see them again. This is real. These guys left the earth, and here they are still having conscious lives, you know, and still fellowshipping with God. So verse 31, well, let's read 30 again. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory. So again, they were in glory, but not the same glory as Jesus. God's given glory to creatures and to things that he created. For example, there's a gloriousness when you see a sunrise or a sunset, right? There's a certain glory there. There's a glory when you see a horse like trot across, like, wow, that's a glorious creature. There's, you know, there's different kinds of glory that God assigns created beings. And that's what these guys had. But this is very different than the glory of Jesus being changed into light. And I want to talk about that really quickly, too. Jesus was changed into light, like I told you, like lightning. And all through the scriptures, we see references to God being light. Now, God is not light like just particles and waves like light is. He is a being. He has feelings. He has creativity. He has power. He has wisdom, like all that. But he likens himself to light a lot, which is super cool, I think. And it says, I looked up what light was, and it was a little confusing for me, but it was also cool, so I'm going to give you nerds out there just like a one-minute thing. Light is electromagnetic radiation or fields, so it's electronic fields and magnetic fields, and they have particles, they have weight to them, but they travel in waves, and they travel only straight, and they are white when all the colors of the spectrum, like the waves that we can see, have the colors, you know, of the rainbow, but when they're all together, they're white, and they travel in quite a narrow little band of all the wavelengths, like microwaves and gamma rays and all that. The visible light is only like a little narrow strip, and it travels straight, and it doesn't need any means to travel, and it travels at 100, it doesn't need a channel to travel through, it'll go anywhere, and it goes at 186,000 miles per second. Which is pretty cool. And in the scripture, it says that God wraps himself in light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So you see all of this, like, cool analogy of light and God. And the most basic definition of light is that which stimulates the eye to see. R.C. Sproul, he's an old preacher, like, I mean, he's not alive anymore. He used to say to people, what color is a lemon? Yellow, okay. If you turn off all the lights in the complete darkness, what color is a lemon? We don't really know, because only the vibration of the photons, the little packets of energy that make up life, hitting that lemon, give it its color. It stimulates our eye so that we can see. So when you look spiritually that God is light and in him there's no darkness, we need God. We need light in our life. There's darkness in this world. I was recently in Zion National Park in Bryce Canyon, my friend Christy. And I was like, it was magnificent and glorious, just like we were just in awe, like praising God everywhere we looked. But then I thought, you wouldn't want to be here at night because one wrong step of what's glorious to behold will be your death. And that's how light is. Light lights up what reality, what is really there. And that's what God does for us. We are in a dark world. We're told things are there that aren't there. We're told things are real that are not real. And God's light is what shines on and illuminates what's really there and really true. So I just think it's cool that when Jesus transfigured here, he turned into light. So awesome. Okay. Okay, so verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. I don't know about you, but that comforts me because sometimes when I pray, I fall asleep. And these guys fell asleep with Jesus too when he's about to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying and sweating great drops of blood, and they're sleeping. And they were probably tired. They hiked up this big mountain, you know, with God. So all this is going on, and they wake up. And it says, when they were fully awake, and I think they said that because they didn't want, like, people to say, oh, you were just dreaming. No, we were fully awake. And they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. I love Peter. He's my favorite. He just can't handle, like, silence. He has no filter. He just says whatever comes to his mind. And he talks when he shouldn't talk, but you also know what he's thinking. And here, he's seeing this glorious outbursting of this Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, the magnificence of the glory of God, and Elijah and Moses, and he's in the presence. And when he says, hey, he sees they're starting to go up, you know, they're leaving. And he's like, no, don't leave. Let me make a tabernacle for each one of you. We don't use that word tabernacle, like, you know, in our culture. I think if it were written, like, for modern times, it would be like, hey, let me get some chairs and pull up the coffee table. I'll get you some appetizers. Like, stay a while. And I love that about Peter, because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm in the presence of God, when I'm worshiping and God comes and comforts me, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do my laundry. I don't want to do anything. I just want to stay in the presence of God. And I think that's what Peter was saying is, don't go. I want to stay here on the mountaintop. But this experience that he was having, just like when you have an experience with God, is just so that he would have the strength to go down and do what he was called to do. Because Peter was going to end up dying. Rumor has it, or tradition has it, that he was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die the same death as his Savior. And so I appreciate Peter just saying, I don't want to go, don't leave. But God saying, no, you got to go back down. You got to tell the world about me. You got to do what I've called you to do on this earth. And verse 34 says, I want to say one more thing. What's super encouraging is Peter just saw the glory of God. Just shortly after, he's going to deny that he even knows Jesus three times because of his fear. And when this happened, when God revealed himself to Peter, God knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. Jesus is the one who said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you returned, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus prophesied that Peter was going to deny him three times. God knows all the sins that you're going to make in the future. He already knows. Nothing shocks him. And he has still called you, and he still loves you, and he still wants to reveal himself to you. And so sometimes I think we're afraid, like Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And sometimes I think we say, God doesn't want me. You know, I trip and fall. I sin all the time. But God does want you. He's well aware of your weaknesses and your strengths, and he calls you to himself, and he reveals himself to you. And as you go to him again and again and again, you'll be changed from glory to glory to glory. So verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So all this is going on, and like a cloud starts to form. It's kind of crazy. It's really, it like sounds like a fairy tale, but this really happened. A cloud started to form and began to overshadow them. There's a couple other places in Scripture where we see a cloud forming and overshadowing. In the tabernacle, when the Israelites were traveling around the wilderness, when God would show up, a cloud would fill the tabernacle, and Moses could not even go into the tabernacle when the cloud would form there. And when the temple was built, a cloud would form, and it would fill the temple, and then the priests could not go in and minister. And what that cloud is, it's called the Shekinah glory. And glory in the olden times meant like weightiness, heaviness. And it's how they valued things. It was their value system by the weight of things they would measure, you know, when they were selling and trading. But then it translated into the value of a person, or the importance, the honor, the glory. And when that cloud came, it's called the glory of God appeared. And people were always had the same reaction, terrified. And so it's a very understandable that, you know, first you got someone looking like flashes of lightning coming out. You got Elijah, you got Moses, and then this cloud starts coming on the scene that has this weightiness to it. And it's the glory of God, and it begins to overshadow them. That word overshadow is only really in two other parts of Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 1, where it said the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. And that it's like it overshadowed it. It kind of means like a eagle when she takes her little eaglets under the wings, like it overshadows, it covers it. So we see that in the Scriptures for overshadowing. And it's interesting because in that place in Scripture, it's Genesis 1:1-4. It says the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it's interesting that overshadowing involved light and life and creativity. And then the second place is when the angel came to Mary to say, you're going to have a Messiah. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she says, how is this going to happen? I've never been with a man. And the angel says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive the Son of God. So this time, we have a cloud begin to overshadow them. I believe it's the Spirit of the Lord, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Matthew's version tells us that Jesus, when he saw their fear, he walked over to them and touched them and said, don't be afraid. And I love that, because I don't know about you guys, but every day I face things that make me afraid. There's so much in this world that's so crazy. I could go off. I go to the grocery store, I pick up a box of Wheat Thins, it's $5. That makes me afraid. I'm like, what? Just kidding. I mean, that is crazy, but it doesn't make me afraid. But I love that when we're afraid, Jesus doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't say, you know, you should have faith. You know, why don't you trust me yet? Why are you afraid again? He literally gets up from where he is as he's like light and glory, and he goes over and he touches them and says, don't be afraid. My presence is with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I think it's interesting. If anybody ever says to me, oh, don't be afraid, that doesn't usually help me. Like just someone saying, hey, shake it off, don't be afraid. The definition of fear is an unpleasant, strong emotion that comes from the anticipation of pain or evil. And so when I'm afraid, when you're afraid, it's usually because we are anticipating that something bad is going to happen to us. And that's where we need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Scripture, the promises of God, because you have to replace the lie that you're believing that you're not going to be okay with the truth of what God's Word says. And the lie that says you're not going to be okay, I mean, you might die. Yeah, it's true. We're all going to die. But we don't have to be afraid. We have to replace it with the truth that God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Our days are numbered. So when you are feeling fearful, remember it's the presence of God you need. I've been going through some hard times lately, and I have been pressing into God. I've been cranking up the worship and just spending time worshiping. And I'm like, Lord, why does it take all this hardship to bring me to a place where I press in more? I've been in the Word more. I've been seeking God more. And that's what we have to do when we're afraid. So Jesus touches them, says, don't be afraid. Verse 35, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. I like Matthew's little story. He gives a little more detail. In Matthew, it says, this is my son, my beloved. This is my only begotten son in whom I am well pleased. Do you remember the other time Jesus said that? I mean, the Father spoke that over Jesus. Is when he came up from being baptized and a voice boomed from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so they got a guy looking like lightning shooting all over, Elijah, Moses, a cloud, and now they hear a booming voice saying, this is my chosen one, listen to him. And I want to end on that note. These weren't just random strangers that God, the Father, was saying, listen to Jesus. These were his three closest friends. And God was having to tell them, listen to Jesus. Because even though they had abandoned everything to follow him, we still have a tendency to rely on our own understanding and to not listen to Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning to listen to Jesus. To listen to him, you have to hear his voice. How do you hear his voice? The number one way I hear his voice is in his word. In his word is where your mind will be transformed. Your stinking thinking will get good. And that is where, when you go to pray, you're transformed because you're talking to God. And when you're in the word, your mind is transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I want to ask you this morning, who have you been listening to? You know, sometimes I'm on a phone call and my boss, he's in the other room and he doesn't know. And he's like, Teresa, Teresa. And I'm like, I'm on the phone because I can't listen to two voices at once. It makes me not able to hear either of them. And I want to encourage you to spend some time with Jesus and get in the word and get in prayer and listen. He wants to speak. If God is saying listen to him, it must be because he's speaking. And what he's going to speak over you is hope and life and light and truth. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. God says, I want to be the light that stimulates the vision in your eyes so that you can see clearly, so that you can see my glory. You can see what God has called you to do. What he's called you to do, only you can do. Your neighbor can't, your mother can't, your husband can't. Only you can do it, and you need the light of God to shine on you every moment of every day to show you what that is. So he says, listen to him. And I just want to encourage you to listen to God. And verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one those things of any of the things which they had seen. In Matthew and I think Mark also, it says that Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone of what they had seen until he had risen from the dead. The timing of God, Chris said this last week, the timing of God is everything. Can God trust you with his secrets? Because it wasn't time for the world to hear about this transfiguration, but there was coming a time. And they could have gone down and blabbed it, but they didn't. And I want to be a person when I hear God that I'm trustworthy to not say what he doesn't want me to say, but to say it when he does want me to say it. So I want to just play a song for you. We have 2 minutes left, and it's like a minute and a half song. I want to ask you all to stand. Thanks for getting in the Word of God with me. I just want to make a space. It's just a worship song. I'm hoping we can all sing it together, but I'm not singing in the mic. It's not my gifting. I just want to give you the opportunity to hit the reset button today. To say, Lord, I want to listen better. I want more of your light. I want more of your life in me. I want to accomplish all that you want for me to accomplish on this earth as I stay close to you, Jesus. So we're going to just take a minute. Are fully yours. We ask that you would bless us, fill us with your Spirit, and let us walk closely with you today. Thank you for your word. We honor you. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.